O beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's before us this afternoon is one of the most, if not the most important subject for us in all the world. Because it's about being righteous before God and how to be and what that means, righteous before God. That means very simply that we meet the standard of His perfection. And that we are acceptable to Him. And that He approves of us. And that He receives us. That He is no longer offended at us. And no longer intending to pour out His judgment upon us. No, we are righteous before Him. That issue is so important for every single one of us. Now, to be clear, not everyone understands that. I mean, you won't likely find this topic addressed in the daily news. And the ordinary citizen on the street won't naturally bring it up. It's not something on the minds of the government leaders or of your employer at work or neighbors on your street. People don't talk about these things in the mall or in your living room or when they go out. No, most people don't even register the word righteousness. Never mind before God. They don't know. But that cannot be the indicator of whether or not this is important. No, the reason we know that this subject is so important is because the Word of God tells us that it is so important. The Word of God says that we must be righteous before God. The Word of God tells us that this is the most pressing issue of all. The Word of God explains even that if this matter is not settled, if this matter is not resolved, then we stand to lose everything. Forever. Let me just quote you the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, Paul says, The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous. So if you are not righteous, you are not going in. You will not enter into heaven. You will not live with the Lord in the world and life to come. You will never enjoy eternal blessing. And instead you will be outside and have to suffer eternal punishment in body and soul in hell. That's for all the unrighteous. The Word of God says so. And we cannot afford, therefore, to remain unrighteous. And more than anything else, we must become righteous before God. And that means that somehow we must meet up to the standards of His moral perfection and His holiness. We must enter into a state in which we are truly acceptable to Him. And that's what Lord's Day 23 is all about, as we know. It's what Romans 3, our text passage, is all about. How to be righteous before God. And it's not new to us. I mean, we've all heard it many times. And for many of us, by the grace of God, this matter is, we may say, resolved, settled. We are righteous before God by faith. We understand that. We confess that. Is it so for all of us? Is every one of us still in that way? Isn't it true that not all of us are? And how important, therefore, to listen. And all of us, too, if we are righteous, how important also to listen, because we can still grow in so many ways. In our understanding, in our assurance, our confidence, our direction, our zeal, our love, our service, our worship. All this theme we can never review enough times. And every Christian especially will love to consider it over and over again, ultimately also to praise and glorify the God who has made it so that we can become righteous before Him forever. Our theme, therefore, is simply righteous before God. Righteous before God. And the first thing to notice is the issue we all need to face. The issue we all need to face. And that issue is twofold, or has two aspects or two parts to it. And the first is that we are not righteous by nature. That we have no inherent righteousness as we are. Instead, we are all unrighteous. In other words, we don't meet up to the standards of God, but what is worse, we continually rebel against His standards. We come short, but we don't only come short, we go hard the opposite way. Again, by nature, as sinners. Romans 3 is a well-known chapter to us. And earlier, we didn't read it, but earlier in verses 10 and following, Paul quotes a whole series of Old Testament passages. And listen to some of them as I quote them now. Like in verse 10, what does Paul say? There is none righteous. Righteous. No, not one. And then verse 12, they have all turned aside. And they have together become unprofitable. And then verse 13, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. They practice lying. And verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And so he's telling us, Paul's and is describing all of humanity. He makes that clear, Jew and Gentile, the whole human race. We come up short and we rebel. Think too of the psalm we read, Psalm 15. And its opening question, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy place? In other words, who may draw near to you, O God? Who may live with you there at peace? Who may be in your presence and see your glory and not be consumed? Who? And the answer is laid out in the psalm. We read it, and if we take the words, the answer, and we measure our lives according to what is there, we find we don't measure up. Because the psalmist says, he who walks uprightly. That means he who keeps the law. He who lives a godly life. He who aligns his life according to the standards of God's revealed word. In everything. And every day. And who does that? Who works righteousness? Who can say that in all their activities, in all their words, with everything they have thought, who can say they are consistently righteous, good, just, pure, holy? Where did you go this past week? What did you do? What did you look at? What did you listen to? What kinds of words came out of your mouth? How did you treat your spouse? Or your children? Or your parents? Or your teachers? Who dares to say they've done nothing wrong? Who dares to say they've done everything right? Don't we all have to confess that in thoughts, in words, and in deeds, we sin so many times? So we are establishing the point that we are not righteous by nature. We are unrighteous. That's part of the issue we need to face. The other part of the issue is that we can't resolve that unrighteousness. So this is where things get even more serious, because in answer to the question, is there anything we can do to change the situation? Is there anything we can do to become righteous before God? The answer is no. No, there's nothing we can do. There's no way we can appease God for all our unrighteousness. There's no way we can do that, because the requirement is no less than everlasting judgment. And who here is equipped to bear that? And who can finish that? And we can't. And even if we could, even if we could pay for our sin, that still would not get us to the state of righteous. At best, we'd be innocent. We'd have taken care of our sin, but as good as that is, it's not enough. We still need to become positively righteous. We still need to live out that life of obedience, holiness, justice, purity, goodness. We still need to prove to God that we are indeed like Him in His character through constant faithfulness to His every word. But that too we can't do. Both points we can't do. We can't pay for our sin. We can't earn our righteousness. We can't deal with all the things we've done in a way that satisfies God. And we can't live in a way that He is utterly pleased and accepts us. On both counts we fail and fall. And that means then that on our own, left to ourselves, every one of us is in a most desperate situation. And that man by nature, left to himself, has not a hope in the world. For we are not righteous before God, and by ourselves we can never be. You know what's frightening about this? Especially about the power of sin. What's frightening about the power of sin is that we can hear all of this and not see it. We can hear it and not see it. How many people show this every day all around us when they hear something of the law of God or something of the gospel of God and it makes no impact whatsoever? And what is that? It's the power of sin. Having blinded man to reality. Or maybe we can see, but so often another problem comes, we don't care. And how many prove that too every day? When they hear about the word of God and the judgment of God. But they say, who cares? Let's play another game. Let's have another drink. Let's watch another movie. Let's go another round. Who cares? How many in the world talk like that? Sometimes in the church too. In fact, we all talk like that until the Spirit of God begins to convict us and we start to see and we start to feel our true need. Do you realize that by way of the Word of God this afternoon, God is again showing us, showing you and me, and pointing this out and reminding us, also children and young people among us, God is showing to you by way of this Word who we are, who you are, and how you need Him, how desperately you need, because you are unrighteous and you cannot solve it. Only when you see your true need before the Lord, only then will you want what He alone can give you. So it's what the Bible so plainly tells us, the issue we all need to face. Have you faced it? Will you face it? Do you face it? But it's not all the Bible tells us. Here we come to our second point. The gospel we all get to hear. So the issue we all have to face. Now, secondly, the gospel we all get to hear. Because if we look back at Romans 3, then on the one hand, Paul has made clear through verse 20, that no one can be justified by the law. That means that no one can do anything to get rid of our unrighteousness and instead secure for us righteousness. We can't do that by law. We can't do that by something in ourselves. But then verse 21, our text. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So that's how Paul starts that. And as we all know, because we read it earlier, and because we've long heard it, we've long been taught it, what this is about is the great gospel, the great good news that what we cannot do for ourselves, the living God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. Because Jesus has come, and one of the things Jesus did was live the life that we ought to live. He lived that life. And that means He lived a righteous life. And He did so from the very start to the very end. When He was in the womb of His mother, to that point His body was laid in the tomb after He died. In between that whole period of His life, Jesus lived as we ought to live. On the one hand, never sinning against His Father. Never sinning in His thoughts, words, or deeds. And at the same time, ever pleasing and praising His Father. Jesus lived the life that we ought to live. And in this way, He was the righteousness of God. And He earned the righteousness of God. And He earned it in a way that it could be given to all who believe in Him. More on that later. So hold that in your mind. But the other thing we know that Jesus did, and very importantly, is this. That He died the death that we deserve to die. He lived the life that we ought to live. And meanwhile, He died the death we deserve to die. Now, He didn't deserve to die in Himself. But still, He died. And the reason was that on Him the Lord had laid the iniquity of us all. The reason was that He who knew no sin was made to be sin. And the Father took all the sin of all His people and He gave it to Jesus. He charged it to Jesus. And He made Jesus to carry the burden of it, the guilt of it. And so He treated Jesus as if He Himself was guilty with it. That's why Jesus was crucified. That's why Jesus was cursed. And that's why Jesus dies. He was offering Himself. And the Father was in charge of it. And Jesus submitted Himself to it. And the Holy Spirit was part of it. And altogether it was about the Savior dying the death we deserve to die. And He was paying for sin. And He was appeasing the wrath of God. And he was satisfying the justice of God. And he was taking sin and the offense of sin and the guilt of sin and the penalty for sin. And he was taking it all away through his own suffering and through his own death. We deserve to die and to die forever. But Jesus, in his death, died as we deserve to die. And congregation, we know, we well know that this is the gospel. That this is the great good news that we get to hear. And we get to hear it because the Lord has told it to us. In his word, the whole Bible, law and prophets, as Paul says. But the whole Bible from start to finish is all about this precious gospel. This morning we could hear it from the first book, Genesis. And this afternoon it's unpacked for us in Romans. But every book points to it. Every book proclaims it. Jesus' life and Jesus' death. And altogether, Jesus represents God's provision of righteousness for sinners like us. And God securing righteousness through Jesus for unrighteous people, for people who can do nothing ever to deserve it. God secures it, and God also gives it. He bestows it. He grants it to us. Now here we have to pay attention to the wonderful word, justification. Justification. Paul refers to it numbers of times in this passage that we read. And it has to do with God counting us righteous or even declaring us to be righteous before Him and therefore acceptable to Him. Meaning He sees no evil in us, but only good in us. Notice verse 24, Romans 3:24. Paul writes about being justified freely by God's grace. Verse 26, Paul says, God is the justifier. Verse 28, we are justified. So if we're going to understand this passage, and if we're going to understand the gospel, then we need to get this word clear. What does it mean that God is the justifier, and that He justifies, and that we can be justified before Him? What does that mean? Well, it means again this, that God counts us righteous. We who are by nature so unrighteous. We who can never be righteous ourselves, still the Lord counts us righteous. He considers us to be righteous. He looks at us as though we are righteous, and He even declares us to be righteous. The word justify comes from the world of the courtroom, and it refers to a legal declaration that a judge makes about someone. So that when a judge says about someone, I pronounce you innocent, then you are innocent. Or when he says, I pronounce you guilty, then you are guilty. Or when he says, I pronounce you righteous, then you are righteous. And that's not what the Lord says about his people. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That there is righteousness from God for unrighteous people. There is righteousness from God through Jesus Christ. Now, how does God say that and do that exactly? And how is Jesus Christ part of it? Listen very carefully to this. He who lived the life that we ought to live and died the death that we deserve to die, in doing so, He purchased, He obtained a perfect righteousness, a whole, complete righteousness. A record from start to finish of pure obedience to God. And that perfect righteousness, God now credits to His people. In our catechism, it speaks about granting and imputing, granting or giving and charging or crediting to His people, to sinners. Sinners as they are still in themselves sinners. Nevertheless, God credits, gives, charges, imputes that very righteousness to them. Verse 21 of our text, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is to all and on all who believe, because God gives it to us. And He says, this is yours. And so He can say about all who have it, He can say, truly, you are righteous. I see it in you. I see it on you. I see it as the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my beloved Son, given now also to you. And so I say about you, with all the authority. This is God now speaking. I say about you, he says, with divine authority, you are righteous before me. Do you follow that? Do you understand the great glory of that? Do you see how this makes the gospel truly the gospel? And sets it apart from whatever else the world offers up as a religious way or some means to get right with God. This alone is the way. This alone is the path for you and me. Righteous through the righteousness of another, freely given to us by grace. I wonder how we should pause on this point and simply highlight the immense privilege that is ours in getting to hear all about this. This great gospel telling us how we can be righteous, we who are so unrighteous by nature. What a gospel. And why do we get to hear it while so many others do not? We certainly don't deserve to hear it. We should be so clear about that. We're not one whit better than all the millions and billions of this world in history who have never heard or who will never hear. We're not any less sinful. We're not any more deserving. Paul says in the text, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and no flesh can be justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. We're all the same. We are all the same. And yet God, in His own wisdom, in His own grace, has seen fit to tell us the good news. And God has seen fit to teach it to us from our infancy onward. And for generations in many cases. How many of us here come from long lines of believers? Why is that so? Why have we been privileged like this? Should it not be so incredibly humbling to us and overwhelming? All kinds of people are perishing all around us, all around the world. And part of the reason is that they've not heard the gospel, but we get to hear it. Let that point make us all the more prayerful and faithful also for the spread of the gospel. Whether it be through missions that we support or through our own witness that we offer to people around us, let's never forget Jesus' parting word to his church as he went to glory. And he said, among other things, to preach the gospel to every creature. That's both a privilege and a responsibility that we should ever embrace. But let's also make sure of something else. That we're not ever careless with this gospel. That can happen too. I mean that we hear it, but we don't believe it. We don't embrace it. We don't respond to it. Sometimes that takes place in the Christian church. That as generations grow up, not everyone turns to the Lord. How sad that is. And how inexcusable that is. It is inexcusable. On the last day, there will be church people, well-informed people, perhaps, who will no doubt find themselves still among the unrighteous, and they will have no one to blame but themselves. Because while they heard the good news, they rejected the good news. Some scoff at it. Some thought it strange, out of date, or irrelevant. Some, maybe this is most common, put off responding to it, saying, we'll come back to it later when we have more time for it. Whatever the excuses that are made, they're so dangerous and they can be even fatal. Let there be no one among us making excuses this afternoon. Let there be no one still clinging to the joys and delights and pleasures of the world and thinking you can deal with the gospel sometime later. There may not be a later. Here I think of Felix in the book of Acts and Paul was in prison and he was summoned on occasion to preach to Felix. Felix was the governor. And we're told at one point that Paul would come and he would reason about righteousness and judgment. And Felix trembled. There was a spark of conviction, but he would say to Paul, go away for now. And when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. We never read there was a convenient season for Felix. Let no one be careless with the gospel when now is the accepted time, when now is the day of salvation. Also because the gospel comes with a call. The way to receive righteousness is through repenting and believing. And saying that, we go now to our last point, righteous before God, the issue we all need to face and the gospel we all get to hear. And lastly, the faith we all have to have. The faith we all have to have. Faith meaning turning from sin and turning to the Lord and going to Him with empty hands and going to Him to receive His righteousness. That's faith. Very clearly, faith matters. It's there in our text, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. It's there throughout the passage too, verse 26. God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 28, a man is justified by faith. And verse 30, both Jews and Gentiles, God justifies through faith. You find the same theme in the Lord's Day. Justified by faith. In other words, turning from sin to God. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and going to Him and resting in Him and accepting Him and all that He has done for sinners. Accepting from Him what He has done for sinners. See, we get it by faith. We get Him by faith. We get joined to Him through faith. Faith matters. The faith we all have to have. Now, just a point about that. Faith matters, but not that faith itself contributes anything to our justification or to our righteousness. Faith is not our part in that sense, though it is something we're called to exercise. Faith is not something we can notice in ourselves and so give ourselves a pat on the back and say, well, at least, you know, we have believed. That's something to our credit. No, that's not how to think of faith. That's not how the Bible presents faith. We bring nothing to the table. We contribute nothing to our salvation. Faith is coming simply with empty, empty, empty hands. Faith is learning to say to the Lord, I've got nothing, nothing. Well, I've got something, but it's not good. It's all my unrighteousness. I bring to you my history of sin. I bring to you my heart of sin. I bring to you the reality that I have not kept your commandments and I cannot keep your commandments. And I bring to you the reality that in me there is even something that wants to disobey your commandments. That's why I come to you, Lord. But will you cover me, nevertheless, with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And will you grant me to be forgiven through the blood that was shed? And will you let me be acceptable to you on account of His perfect life? What I don't have, Lord, and what I can never earn, but what you freely offer in grace through your beloved Son, give to me. Yes. God, be merciful to me. You know, elsewhere the Bible teaches that even that very spirit of believing is God's grace. Something He enables. That He brings us to that point that when we find that in ourselves, we don't credit ourselves. We say in amazement that God must be somehow working in me. That He brings me to Himself. And we give all glory to Him. And again, at the same time, let's realize that through the preaching of that very gospel now this afternoon and the call that comes with it, this is the very means by which the living God is especially pleased to do something. You know what that is? To awaken sinners like you and me who are naturally asleep and even dead in our unrighteousness. To awaken us. To rouse us so that we see our need and to teach us the way to become righteous through Jesus. And to draw us to Himself and to make us look to Him and trust in Him. This very moment and this very means of preaching as we listen together to the sermon is God's good pleasure to work through it. Through the good news of Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God enabling us then to turn to His beloved Son and to believe in Him. And in that very call of God to believe in Him may be found the very power and strength and even the will to believe. Some of us maybe say, well, I'm not sure yet. I'm ready, or I'm not sure I'm able, or I'm not sure the conviction's deep enough or strong enough, or I'm not sure I see with clarity enough. No, He says to you, this is who you are. This is what I'll give you. This is what you must do. And He gives what He commands. And He provides for all our needs. And we are called to hear Him this afternoon. And to come. Yes, to come to Him and lay our whole self before Him. Everything we have done, everything we are. and to seek for His mercy and His grace. If you have never done that, do it now. Do it now. Yes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He who believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, how I pray that today, this very service, everyone unbelieving will come to faith. And once we've come, as many of us confess to have done, once we've come, never leave Him. Elsewhere, Paul says, the just shall live by faith, shall live. Come to life, yes, but then continue to live. Every day, believing. Every hour, living connected to Christ, to the one through whom we receive eternal righteousness. Connected to Him and close to Him and in communion with Him. Living by faith. Why would we leave Him? Why would we ever want to live without Him? He covers us. He cleanses us. He begins to change us. He has that too. In fact, we begin to live out the righteousness that He gives us. Never perfectly. Never in a way that we can ever say, look at us. But we begin to live it out nonetheless. Oh, let us live by faith then. Let us continue to live looking to Christ. For the more we believe, the more comfort we'll have. The more confidence we'll have. The more joy and rejoicing we'll have, the more focus and direction we'll have, the more zeal and boldness and courage we'll have, living by faith, looking to Jesus. And soon enough we will see Him. We will see the very one to whom we have become righteous before God. We will see Him. And we know that because those whom God justifies, He also glorifies, meaning He brings to glory. When with all God's people we will see the beloved Son and together live in the presence of the Father, together with the Holy Spirit, and enjoy each other in the world and life to come. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give thanks to You for the great gospel we could hear once more. How for unrighteous sinners who cannot solve their unrighteousness, You have secured a righteousness through Your beloved Son, living as we ought to live, dying as we deserve to die, and whose very righteousness You credit to us who believe, so that You look at us and You say, I see no fault in You. How pleasing You are to me. And so it will be forever and ever. Lord, how good this is, how great this is, how almost too much to believe it is. And yet we find it in Your Word. We pray that we may lay hold of it by faith, and we may lay hold of Your Son by faith. If we have never believed, O Lord, bring us to faith. And that we may also be strong in faith, and increasing in faith, and be joyful in faith, and adorn our faith with a life of thanks and praise to You. Bless the gospel word, we pray, and apply it now by Your Spirit, and be with us as we bring this service to a close, and we'll leave from here, and Lord, take us safely into this week and into all our responsibilities, and grant that all the days ahead may reflect that we have been this first day in the house of God, and grant, Lord, that it may be true that the just live. Live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing Psalter number will be 362. 362, all three stanzas. From out the depths I cry, O Lord, to Thee, Lord, hear my call. And then for our doxology, 315. First, though, let's rise to confess our faith. I invite you to stand. And we join the church of all ages and places in confessing these words together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.